and the encouragement and the understanding that you brought to us through those two prophets. And this morning we switch over to basically actually a big change in the way that what's happening for God's people. We're covering the time of the return from captivity when they restore Israel to its land and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. So it's a pretty big part of history that's important. There's so many comparisons between what's happening back at this time in the land of God's people and with us today. The lessons are just so many as far as what happens with God's people when they sin and are walking unrighteously and how God deals with them. And then how when they restore and repent and return to Him and what God does then, His mercy that comes out. So we have so many things that we can apply, I think, to our lives besides just learning the history. And so before we start, let me ask someone, Gary, could you direct us in prayer this morning before we begin our class?
Pretty good. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We recognize you as the God and the maker of this planet. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you most of all for Jesus, Lord. Please open up our minds and our hearts to your word. Please help us to kick out our own thoughts and only think what you want. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. So before we actually start with this time in history and look at specifically what we're going to be covering, and I like to kind of give a whole picture sort of view, and we'll get to that as far as what books we'll be looking at and the application to us and the specific way they fit into the history that we're talking about. But before we do that, I wanted to take some time. We've got quite a few passages I want to cover for this morning and ask the question, why study the Old Testament? We're not living back there. That's not something that's, we're not a Jew. We don't have to obey any of the laws that we're going to be looking and talking about here specifically. So I want to look at a few things of how important it is and how precious the things are that we're going to be looking at and how much they apply to our lives, even though this is a completely different part of history and some 400 or 500 years before the time of Christ and the introduction of the New Testament. And so let's look at that and just see what is there to learn. Why spend the time? Why even be here? Why aren't we studying a class in the New Testament, since that's really the law that we're under, is the law of Christ? And there really are a number of reasons. And we're just going to be touching on a few because probably take a couple weeks on something like this if we wanted to spend the time. But wanted to review a few things about why it is that we study the Old Testament. And one of the main benefits, and I appreciate the benefit that this offers, is so that our faith might increase and that our patience might grow stronger and our comfort really might be just more real, more capable of being able to go through hardships like they did back then and receive comfort. And there's a lot of encouragement in the Old Testament, a lot that we can see in these pages that helps us day by day become the kind of be the kind of Christians and endure the kind of struggles that we need to in our day. So let's look through some of these passages. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5 through 11. And to some, these are not going to be new at all, but to some, maybe not so familiar with of the encouragement that we can have in the Old Testament. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, starting, and read a few passages here. And I'm going to see that I'm going to need my reading glasses here, I betcha, before this is over. Okay, all right, let's try this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, beginning. Well, I'm going to start with verse 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And so, let's look, verse 8, let's keep going here. Let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Okay, so here's the benefit. If you don't read the Old Testament, you don't have all these examples of how God dealt with people that were both faithful and faithless. But when you do read the Old Testament and see the stories from Genesis on up to Malachi, one account after another, one nation after another, one person after, one prophet, one king after another, are historical examples of how people lived before God. Some faithful, more often than not, not faithful. Some were faithful at a particular period of the time of history, Judah, for instance, or Israel, and then at a particular time they were not. They fell away from God. We can be faithful today, but maybe in 10 years from now, where are we going to be? Things change. Things change with them. And so to look at some of these things and see how God dealt with these nations, dealt with the people at this time, and apply it to ourselves is so important. These things were written because of us. They're written down so that we might have a record. John.
It also demonstrates the nature and character of God has never changed and never will change. As he dealt with those people, he also deals with us in the same manner.
Exactly. The same way. Same thing. No difference between then and now. He punishes those that have, and we'll look at here in just a bit, the lesson that we have to learn. Is the way God deals with the unrighteous and the way that he deals with the righteous. And the Old Testament is just filled with example after example of how God treats those. And it will never change. Like John said, it's not going to be different today. You can't live with disrespect to God's law today and expect God to be okay with that. He might be patient for a while till you come to your senses, but if you don't, his long-suffering, it will end, and punishment will come. So yeah, that's the kind of thing we need to be picking up, and that's the value of studying the Old Testament. Romans 15, verse 4. Let's look back here. In fact, I'm going to share the readings as my... should actually get... Sue, could you get my glasses out of the car? Do you have the fog into the car? Thank you. I'm not blind, but just almost. You older people, you know what I'm dealing with here. Mike, could you read there in Romans 5, or rather Romans 15, verse 4?
Certainly. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope.
Okay. For our learning, that through patience or endurance, we might have hope. And does it say comfort there as well in your version or not? Maybe not.
Encouragement.
Okay, encouragement. That would be the same, similar as comfort. So we have encouragement or we have comfort. We can develop patience. And how many of us need patience? You know, how many of us, when we go through struggles, we're not searching for a way to be comforted or to be encouraged? All of us are. I mean, we struggle sometimes when we go through a trial. Reading these examples of the Old Testament, there is no substitute for that. These are the things that God intended to have for us to be able to encourage us. Of course, there's so much we learn and so much we're encouraged by in the New Testament. Obviously, they are. There's many examples there that we can use. But through these Old Testament passages that we look at, there's so much that we can benefit by. James 5. I'm just going to share that a bit. Mike Putterball, can you read James 5, verse 10 and 11, please?
My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the intended... intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful.
Okay, example of Job.
appreciate that.
I can see.
It's a miracle.
Yeah, just science. But it is good. But it is good. All right. So the story of Job, for instance, in this example here, when we go through sufferings, here's an example. Job went through, he was faithful. His friends didn't want him to be, but he was. And at the end of his suffering, God was merciful and restored him. That is what God does with each of us. We go through trials and hardships, and then God restores. These stories in the Old Testament help us so much develop that patience. Hebrews 11, we won't read that one, but that, if you recall, is just a litany of one example after another of people in the Old Testament that lived by faith. They went through difficult hardships. When you go back and read those specific stories, they build you up. That's a foundation that we have that we can build upon, that we can develop patience, become strong ourselves, endure. Some of us endure a lot of hardship. Some of us going through a lot of things and have gone through a lot of things. Some of us had got cancer and are fighting that. Some of us got cancer and died because of it. Some of us, we know the loved ones that we've lost, even on this number. Those are real hardships that many of us will be going through. How do you handle that? You handle it the same way that God's people did back at this time. And these examples strengthen us. I saw a hand, and it went down. Okay. Next point to look at. I mean, there's so many things that we get from the Old Testament. God rules in the kingdoms of men. Anybody wondering what's happening over there in Iraq right now? Is anybody bothered about all that stuff that's happening over there? Or am I the only one? Right? I mean, isn't it just crazy? All this stuff, and we invested how many troops? How many people sacrificed their lives to go over there and help Iraq, you know, gain some stability and fight against what we thought was the enemy? And now what's happening? After all that sacrifice, it looks like we're going to lose the whole thing that took how many years? How many years were we in Iraq? 10, 15, what is it? And now overnight, it's like it's going to be gone. And here comes all this terrorist-type armies coming in there and gaining ground. And what is going to happen in Iraq or anywhere else around there? I don't know. And we shouldn't worry about it, because here's the thing. God is the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. And so we shouldn't worry about what's happening in Iraq. I mean, yeah, we want to be concerned. No, we don't want to lose these lives of soldiers for nothing. That would be, you know, that's obviously a tragedy. Psalm 47, verse 5 through 8. Let's look over there. This is something that we have to, that the Old Testament helps us with. Every single story you look at, you see who's in control. It's not the people who make up the story. It's not the men and women. It's God who is in control. He is the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. And that's a lesson that we need to learn if we're going to have peace during our days, when we see all these things happening in the world that we don't have a clue how they're going to turn out. Psalm 47, verses 5 through 8. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Amen. He is the one who rules. He is the one who's in charge. Now, we just finished a couple of prophets here when Andrew went through Daniel. Let's look back here at Daniel chapter 5 and see what one of the greatest kings that has ever ruled in the nations, especially in ancient history, he had to learn this lesson. And during the context of what we're reading here in Daniel, Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar's son, trying to get him to remember the lesson that his father had to learn about this particular principle. Get over there. Daniel 5. Daniel here is actually speaking to, Belshazzar? And we'll come back and actually read some more of this passage when we get into the the first book of the book of Ezra just a little bit. But here we have, let's see where I want to start here, Daniel 5. Let's start with verse 18 here. I'll start with verse 18, if you could follow with me. Speaking to Belshazzar, Daniel says, O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. And because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive, and whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. Lots of power there, right? But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of the beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes.
Amen.
So there's that lesson that Nebuchadnezzar, he learned the hard way. Belshazzar here, and we're going to, like I say, deal with him in just a little bit. He had that lesson right there in front of him. And it was his father that did this, who went out and ate grass in the fields for a certain amount of time, and then was restored back and honored God. And he'd forgotten that lesson already. Let's not, you and I, forget that lesson. That don't worry about Iraq. Don't worry about, are the Arabs going to take over the world and, you know, America's next. Because whatever the plans of man are, whatever they are, God thwarts them. He's in control. There's so many amazing examples of how God defeated a greater force with a smaller force in the Old Testament, or how God totally turned something around that we thought, that people thought was going to be the end result, and it wasn't. God changed the plans of men. So, is that an important lesson to learn? The Old Testament teaches that page after page. God is in control. He rules in the kingdoms of men. Trigger finger. Okay. Oh, there were my... Let's say, okay, here's this one here. We got to go. God will punish unrepented sin. Mike, could you restate that? Could you just read that again for me? God will
punish unrepented sin.
Harold, can you read that too?
Sure. God will punish unrepented sin.
Okay.
Scott, can you repeat that? God will punish unrepented sin.
I mean, if we could read that 100 times in every one of these passages, and we could learn that God will punish unrepented sin. Now, it's an amazing thing that oftentimes God doesn't punish every sin because he is long-suffering and he's slow to anger. And there's sometimes we do things and if we turn around in a while, he doesn't get us to, he doesn't make us pay the price for the sins. And that's a wonderful, merciful God. And that's our next point we're going to look at. But God will punish unrepented sin. I don't know, is unrepented a word? You get the picture. Unrepented sin. Let's look at this. This is what the Old Testament teaches us. As you and I are sitting in these pews today, and if we're living in sin of some kind that we're not willing to get rid of in our lives, we need to realize God will punish unrepented sin for our own sake, because he loves us. He wants us to have a relationship with you, with each of us. He can't have that relationship if we are unwilling to try to correct our lives and follow his will and obey his word. And, of course, I know it says it all the way through the New Testament, but you look back here and you see again and again, this is exactly how God has been from the beginning of time. Psalm 94, let's look back here. Psalm 94. Yeah, let's go ahead and read this one real quickly here. O Lord God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render a recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush thy people, O Lord. They afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy law, that thou mayest grant him relief from the days of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take this stand for me against those who do wickedness? Now, that's an interesting passage, because it just tells us, like so many others do, God is against the wicked. Now we like that when it's the wicked people that are out to get us, don't we? Aren't we glad that we have a deliverer who will go out and will just totally thwart the plans of some adversary we might have that is out to either do away with us or cause us harm? We're glad. But let's apply it to ourselves here. When we are willing to have sin in our lives and we're not wanting to change, God has to put himself up against us until we turn around. God will punish unrepented sin. Hebrews 12. Let's see, going around here, he wants to share in the reading here. Gene, can you pick out Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 13, please? Let's read that one.
You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Thank you.
When we look at the nation, that's good. That's good right there. Thank you. When we look here now at the story of the return from captivity, what we're looking at is exactly what Gene was reading here about how God chastens his children. God sent Judah and Benjamin into this 70-year captivity not to totally annihilate them. That wasn't what he wanted. He loves them. And he was going to do whatever it took. And he did whatever he could before. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet and calamities until finally, I can do nothing else but send you into this nation away from the temple, away from all what is important to you, until you learn that you can't worship idols and come and worship me. And you can't be dishonest, and you can't take advantage of the orphan, and you can't do all these things they were doing and not be punished for it. So again, where are we? I mean, that's the lesson we got to have, is where am I? Am I, okay, I've been a Christian for so many years, and I was a lot more enthusiastic when I was younger, and I've let some sin drift into my life, and I'm not doing the thing I should. Well, that happened to Judah. It can happen to us, and it does a lot. But remember, God is patient, yes, but he will bring a punishment so that we can, so that we'll turn around and do what's right. Hebrews 3, let's look at this one here for a minute here. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit says, today if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. This is back here with the people in the wilderness, wilderness wanderings, Israel coming out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. Back with Moses. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, but they will not, but they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we all become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm until the end. I think I'll finish right there and not read the whole thing. Or maybe that's where, yeah, let's just stop there. Here, another application from here, the book of Hebrews. Looking back to the time when God rescued, saved his people out of Egypt. All those wonderful miracles of the hand of Moses and Aaron and you know, that they were witnessing, and they came out away from Egypt, and right away they just fell back into sin. Fell back into worshiping idols and doing things they shouldn't be doing, worshiping that golden calf. And the encouragement is, take heed, brothers. He's talking to you and me, unless we have the same evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the Lord. It can happen. You know, we can drink in all that wonderful blessing from God and recognize the sacrifice that Jesus made for each and every one of us. I mean, we all know how great that sacrifice is. And yet drift away, just kind of just through whatever means, because we're not being, we're being maybe negligent of reading our word or praying to God or whatever it is, we can drift away and get back into a worldly life. And we don't want to do that, because then that entrance into that rest may not be ours after all. Okay, that's enough for those there. We could read a whole bunch more. God will punish unrepented sin. Hopefully we realize that, and this is something we can learn in every page of the Old Testament. Well, what's great is that God will also show mercy to the contrite, those who are willing to say, okay, I'm wrong, I shouldn't have done it, I'm going to turn around and do what's right. God is merciful. Now, we're used to that, you know, because we're used to Jesus Christ and the mercy, but in most of a nation's religions, mercy is not something that is that up in the forefront. It's not something that's that part of their religion. In Christianity, and of course with the Jews, it is. God is loving and merciful. Exodus 34. Let's look back here. And Terry, can you read that, please? Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to get ahead of the little game here a bit. Yeah. Lee Burst, can you look at Psalm 78, 38 through 43? We'll stop there for just a minute. Terry, whenever you're ready, with Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Let me look and just see if I want to catch more. Yeah, no, go ahead, read that, please.
Exodus 34, 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord of compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithful, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.
Okay, so God is merciful. God is just, but he's merciful. And he's long-suffering with all of us. Psalm 78, verse 38 through 43, Lee.
But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and
did not destroy them. And he often restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. And often they rebelled against him in the wilderness, and he grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan.
Okay. So when God was dealing with Israel during that time, he was patient, he long-suffering, waiting, restraining his anger, remembering they're just mortals. So even when God punishes, he does it for the benefit of all of us that need that correction. But his goal is always, unless there's no hope, is always so that we'll turn around and come back, and then he welcomes back. Mike?
Yeah. And the idea of repentance is not that we have to earn God's mercy. He grants it once we turn to him. And he permits us from that point to draw ever closer, to continue to grow in knowledge of his will. So it's a wonderful thing. It's not like a layaway plan where you make your first installment, and after you've made, 30 years of installment, God grants his salvation. He gives it to us right away. And it's a blessing that we should be eternally grateful for.
He does. And that is something that we should be grateful for constantly. God is always waiting and wanting us to restore ourselves. If we've fallen away and if we've been slacking any commitments or gone off into some sin that we shouldn't, God waits around. And he uses different ways to try to get to us, and he waits till the last. He doesn't destroy. He doesn't come up and destroy. He punishes. And then if we don't turn around, then what can happen to us is what happened to Assyria. Basically cast them off, and that's a different story, rather to Assyria, to Israel, not Judah, but Israel, and casting them in a basically sort of a permanent dispersion among the nation. We'll deal with that subject a little bit later, though. Psalm 103. These are all kind of things I picked out. I'm spending some time on this because, boy, if we go through this study, or the study of Daniel and Ezekiel, and we get the facts of history of what happened back at the time with during the 70-year captivity and now during the return, and we kind of learn a few of the names. And hey, Cyrus, he was a great king, not get the whole picture. That really, this is why we're studying these things, to realize that God punishes sin, God restores those who are contrite. Psalm 103, verse 6. Let's see. Let's read this one. Verse 6 and through, I'll go down a little bit here. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. So you think about that for a minute. Has he dealt with you according to your sins? Not even to begin with. I mean, if just take into account the fact that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take away all our sins. Well, blank slate. Here we are. Pure. Every time we go to God and ask him for forgiveness, we're pure and forgiven. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, continually forgiving us when we drift away. So, compassionate God. Let's even read a passage out of the first book we're going to be looking at as we look at the return from captivity, which is Ezra 9, 8 and 9. And let me read this one here, Ezra 9. In the context of the history we're looking at here, and Ezra recounts what's happened to Judah and the captivity and the return. And he says, "But for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves yet in our bondage. Our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the king of Persia." We'll learn that history in a minute. "To give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." here's the specific stories we're going to be looking at, is that God has come down at this particular time, rescued Israel, as he promised after 70 years, rescued them out of captivity, brought them back to the promised land, allowed them to build the altar, build the temple, rebuild the walls, all because God was merciful and did not hold the sins of Israel against them for permanently. He forgave them and restored them. So, anybody else besides me happy that we have a God that is so merciful? And again, the point that we're trying to get is you really can't understand that as much as you could if you don't spend some time in the Old Testament looking at the one example after another of God's loving kindness and mercy and forgiveness. Terry.
Today we started the study with how important it is to repent of our sins. I think another way of looking at that, clearly God demonstrates it also, that for people that follow God, for people that are trying to be faithful, over and over again, you'll see how God blesses those people. And it's easier to stay out of trouble than to get out of trouble.
Yeah, amen.
And you know, I think over and over again, we just remind ourselves, you know, the blessings of being in Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, those are the things that we gain when we're trying to follow God.
Yes.
Kind of a positive way of saying the same thing. But it's, and the Old Testament clearly demonstrates that when people are faithful, God is certainly going to bless those people.
Over and over again.
Example after example. That's exactly true, that if we will stay out of trouble like Judah did not, and they were taken away, that they got into trouble. If we will stay out of trouble, and we're not perfect, but if we will try to live contrite and penitent and do what's right and walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, there are so many blessings that God brings us, spiritually especially, and then physically as well. And of course, with your children and your children's children, as they have seen you living by faith, they are affected. It's just again and again. So that's exactly right. Unfortunately, the people we're talking about here didn't do that. But we're still looking at a God who's able to come in and still rescue those that he's taken away in punishment. Thanks, Terry. Mike.
Yeah. I know it sounds funny, but I heard some words of wisdom at a Weight Watchers meeting. This is talking about food, but it applies to life.
All right.
And the leader of the group said, it's better to prepare and prevent than to repair and repent.
Okay, say that again.
Better to prepare and prevent than it is to repair and repent.
Okay.
And so, that sure so if you're standing...
Apply to here, for sure, in my case anyway. Better to watch what you're doing as far as your food goes and your exercise than have to go back and unbuild it.
Right.
Boy, that's tough.
And as we're standing at that fork in the road that says, okay, do I do what's right, or do I presume upon God's mercy and do what I know I can later repent of, which is a presumptive sin and something we ought not to do anyway.
No.
But that's the choice we have to make. And you know, if we would just exert the same effort into preparing and avoiding, and which, you know, we all fall into sin from time to time, and it's something that we will deal with all of our lives. But as we grow spiritually, hopefully we see the wisdom of taking the better course.
Yes, right. Everybody has those choices, just like these people at this time had choices to make, and they made the choices that led them away from God. We want to make the choices, as imperfectly as we do, that lead us closer to God. And then the benefit is so great. And again, example after example in the Old Testament of that. Okay, let's see, a couple more things here. The law is a tutor that brings us to Christ. I think I might skip over this one. This is kind of something, it's important to learn. We'll get through this particular whole general area here. Why study the Old Testament? You see clearly, if you read this passage and others like it, that by reading the Old Testament, you would learn very quickly that we need a Savior, that we can't do it on our own. There's no way, as good intentions as you might have, that we're going to be able to serve God without sin. And certainly most of us have gone astray, even as a Christian, maybe from time to time, and without Jesus Christ, we couldn't do it. And we can see that again and again in the Old Testament, that they also needed the forgiveness of their sins. And we, of course, in Jesus Christ, have the answer to the promise of salvation for all. The last one here, evidence of prophecy. That's certainly, and again, there's a lot more reasons we should study the Old Testament. But one, I think, that's very powerful is the fact that there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that help us understand that this book isn't from man, it's from God. It's an evidence, a proof of the inspiration of the Bible. A lot of messianic prophecies, we could spend time looking at that and seeing these statements that were made by prophets about the Messiah to come, and then when he came, he fulfilled every single one of them. How can he do that? How's that possible? For man, it's not possible. These cities of prophecy, maybe some of you have looked at those and seen how that God, in even some of the nations that we're going to be dealing with here, the nation of Babylon made certain prophecies about how they would, what would happen to them, their destruction, and after some period of time when those prophecies had been recorded, exactly the things that God predicted through his prophets happened to those nations. In very great detail, they happened and were recorded about those nations. Tremendous evidence. Man can't predict the future. Cyrus, when we start off with the book of Ezra, we're going to see one of the most amazing prophecies in the Old Testament about this king of Media, or of Persia, basically, who was going to rescue the Jews from their captivity. He was going to be God's instrument. This was predicted 150 years before Cyrus was even born. We're going to see a prophecy about Cyrus coming on the scene. How can that possibly happen? How can anybody predict there's going to be somebody who's alive by the name of Cyrus that's going to rescue the Israelites from their 70 years of bondage? It can't happen. Man can't do that. So even in the study that we're looking at here in the next few weeks, we're going to see Cyrus and this prediction about him in the context of this return, restoration history. So there's a few reasons of why we should study the Old Testament, and I kind of wanted to do that just because we spent quite a bit of time going through the Old Testament over the last, how long have we been in the Old Testament, Andrew? Okay. So why are you guys coming down here for 4 or 5 years to look at this stuff? Well, hopefully we all knew the reason before. I mean, any study of the Old Testament or the New Testament is valuable, but just to get this overall picture of it is so valuable for these reasons and more that we should spend time privately and publicly looking over these inspired books that God preserved for us so that we might be able to strengthen our faith and grow closer to him. Okay, so that's that review there. What was next here? Hold on, we got some time. I got a few minutes. Oh, my favorite chart ever. And I know you can't read it at all, which is why I made you a bad copy, which you also can't read. I'm going to hand it out anyway. Hold on a minute. Actually, Gary, and maybe Mike, can you hand some of these out? And I don't have near enough. So maybe to families for right now. And if you're my age, you're going to need these to read them, because it's not a very good copy. If you're young, you can read it. This is going to help us to give an overall picture of what we're going to be looking at. This is actually taken out of a book called Erdman's Handbook to the Bible back in the 70s. And the newer version of that book doesn't have this chart, and it's one of the best I've ever seen. And you may like it too, and may want to hold on to this chart. But for me, before you get into the details on something, I always like to get the overall picture. Okay, where are we? Where have we been? Where are we going? This particular chart helps us to do that. And again, like I say, it's hard to read. It wasn't a very good copy. But let's look at this for a few minutes, and we'll look and see what we're going to be talking about. This return from captivity is what I'm kind of calling this series. The closing out of the Old Testament comes down to basically these, let's see, about 100 years of time, and then there's no, and then we finish off with Malachi, and then about 400 years, nothing is said until the time when Jesus Christ comes in the New Testament era. So looking at this real kind of quickly, and you may not like these kind of timelines. I love them. The one in the hallway out there is a timeline that we got years ago. If you've ever looked at it, you probably don't even know there's a timeline in the hallway, do you? Oh, whatever. There is. It goes along the whole entire hall. And it's a very detailed one. This one not so detailed. But for me to get something visual, and maybe that's just me, I mean, that's a guy thing, I like to be able to see how things fit together. So just to talk about this chart for a minute, and then we'll get down to particulars and give a good overview of what we're going to be looking at in these historical books and these few prophets we'll be seeing. You've got three pink bands going across from left to right on this timeline. The top one illustrates the nations that were basically controlling the world at this time. Back here, the first one you'll see up there, Assyrian Empire. Use this pointer here. Goes from this point here all the way up to right here. There's a break when the Babylonian Empire takes over. They conquer the Assyrians. And for a period of not very long, 140 years, they're in control of the entire world. We'll look and see how big these nations are just to give you an idea of what kind of control they had and influence in the world as well as with God's people. And then you go along here, right? At this point, we'll be reading about the Persian Empire defeating the Babylonians right at the 70-year captivity and actually end up freeing the Jews from Babylon and freeing them from captivity and sending them back to their nation. So then you got the Persians going on, and then out here you got the Greek Empire taking over, but we don't care about that because it doesn't talk about our period of time. So there's the nations of the world in charge. The second band is Israel. Oop, what happened to Israel? Stops right there. What's the deal with that? Why does it stop? Anybody know?
Captivity.
They go off. They're taken into captivity by Assyria back at 722 BC, right? But again, this is not our story. This is before our history. And they never do have an official, actual restoration back into the land of Israel. Now, we're going to talk about the lost 10 tribes of Israel here a little bit, just to see if, do they exist anymore, or are they totally destroyed? People, Christians, disagree about this. I don't believe they're totally destroyed. I think that they still existed, and they just were spread out among the nations. They went off into Assyria, and they actually dispersed out through a lot of the nations. But there's Israel. They come along here, and then we have the bottom band is Judah. They come along, and you see these little things going up. Three different captivities happen. Let me get my notes out here. When they go off into Babylonian captivity, happens on three main captivities. 606, Daniel and others are taken off to Babylon. 597, that's this second little band here. We have another party that's taken into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar takes King Jehoiakim and all but the poorest, as well as many of the treasures and the temple. Judah's treasures and the temple treasures get taken off into Babylon. And then finally, 586, destruction of Jerusalem, the temple and the wall, and most of the rest of the people taken off into captivity here, up into Babylon, right? Okay, and then the period of history that Andrew has just been dealing with the prophets Daniel and Ezekiel, happens. And that is this 70-year period right here of captivity that was prophesied in the Old Testament would last, and we have... Okay, let me see here. I want to talk about this. And then we have the return that we're going to be dealing with. Our period of history is right here that we're going to be talking about. When the Jews are freed from their captivity by Cyrus, we'll talk about him, it happens again in three stages. They come back into the Promised Land, not in all one big party, but three separate stages. They come back with Zerubbabel, and then 80 years later, another big party comes back with Ezra, who is the author of the first book we're looking at. And then a third party after that comes back with Nehemiah, which is a second historical book that we'll be looking at. But here's just an image of what's happening here. And for me, it helps. You'll notice on this chart also we have these little characters, all these little crowns. Those are the kings that are ruling at different times in the different nations. That helps me out tremendously. There's so many kings, I get mixed up. Kings of Assyria or Babylon or Persia, also the kings of Israel. You can see them in there. And then all the kings of Judah when they had their reign. Okay, prophets. Again, Daniel and Ezekiel, where do they actually prophesy? Well, they prophesied up here in the Babylonian captivity. Daniel mostly to the kings and officials, and Ezekiel prophesied to the people during their captivity. Again, for me, it helps to see where that all plugs in. Down here, down in Judah. These are the people we're going to be dealing with. Back here we have Isaiah and Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. They're before our time. Jeremiah, he's already prophesied 50 years earlier than what we're going to be looking at. He's made some prophecies. And then during our time that we're talking about, we have two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, that prophesied during the time of the rebuilding of the temple. As they return back to the promised land, these two guys speak up and say, hey, you guys have slacked off here. What's going on? You're building your own houses. You live in nice panel houses. And look at the temple's not finished. What's the matter with you? That's kind of what their message is. And then they get busy about building a temple again once they hear these messages from God's prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And then we'll finish up with the prophet Malachi at the end. So there's the prophets. These little white arrows are the prophets that are speaking during these times. Down below here, I don't know if this is information overload, I'm sorry, but it helps me a lot in my own thinking. So you got the kings down here. You got the books of history down here. This is the last thing we'll talk about on this chart. Books of history. Look at 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles cover this area. We got Lamentations, but now we've got Ezra and Nehemiah. Right during this period of restoration, that's where they come in. The history that we'll be reading is about this restoration time. And then Esther also, we'll talk about her when she fits in. So as we go through our studies, we're actually going to be starting out with the book of Ezra, but when we get up to chapter 6 in the book of Ezra, we're going to take a break, and we're going to go look at what Haggai and Zechariah have to say. Because the Jews, they start building the temple, they get the foundation done, and then they stop. And they stop because the nations around them are trying to kill them for building the temple. They have some fair reasons in their mind of why they're stopping, but they don't get back to the work. And so these prophets speak. And also we're going to fit Esther in here where she comes in on this history. As she is married to one of the Persian kings and the effect that she has on saving God's people from destruction. That's a beautiful story about her and God's and Mordecai and how they fit into this picture. So, it's a lot to look at. But what I'm trying to do is give you the whole picture. Because if we just start off in the book of Ezra and start reading things, it's like, okay, where did this happen and why did this happen? How does this fit in and what's going on? At least that's what I do. Every time I go back and teach a book out of the Old Testament, I like to get it in its context. And this helps to do that. At least in my mind it does. Okay, we're down. I think we're supposed to finish 10:25, right? Even though Andrew always goes to 10:30, I'm going to stop at 10:25. Thanks for your attention. This has been introductory material. And actually a little bit more next week about, come back with an answer about what happened to the 10 lost tribes of Israel. These people right here that went off, are they gone? Are they destroyed? Were there any left? Or not? Thank you.